starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, looking at know your enemy. This week, looking at know your God. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, no human words can fully capture what you are like. And yet you have revealed yourself to us. You have chosen human words to do that, and therefore we pray that you would give us insight and understanding, humility before you this evening. Please help us to be those who would tremble before you and before your word. And we pray that in doing so, that you would help us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise, that you would help us to love you more and to be devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Suppose you found yourself in conversation with a friend who asked you about your Christian faith, and specifically they said, you believe in God. What's he like? I wonder what you'd say. Would you say, well, he is the creator? I mean, he made us. He made everything around us. Would you say, my God, this God, he is a savior, first of all. He saves all who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say this God is he is the redeemer of this whole universe? Or maybe you would point to one of his characteristics. You point to his immeasurable power, or his boundless love, or his incomparable mercy, or his complete and utter sovereignty. None of those, of course, would be wrong. But I want to suggest this evening there is something even more fundamental to who God is than any of those characteristics. Because at the very heart of God, at the core of his being, is the fact that our God, the one true and only God, is at the center of his being a Trinity. He is a Trinity. He is one God. Yes, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But with three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, where each is fully divine. Father, God, fully divine. God the Son, fully divine. God the Holy Spirit, fully divine, God. Well, maybe so, you say, but actually I've come for church this evening because I want to get some help in my Christian life. Does this really make a difference to the nitty-gritty business of ordinary Christian discipleship, this highfalutin talk about God the Trinity? Well, this evening we want to see it how it does make a difference. In fact, we're going to see how it makes all the difference in the world to what it means to be a Christian. And in thinking about this even this week, I must say that my view of God has changed even within the last week, as you would expect it to once we meditate on who God really is. It's the fact that God is a Trinity which is the crucial element from which everything else in our relationship flows with him. The fact that he is three in one enables us to know his love for us and for us to love him and to delight in him. Because at the end of the day, contrary to how it might look to other people around when they assume what it means to be a Christian, to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just believe in God. We love him. We rejoice in him. We delight in him. We are captivated by him. He is our life. We think he is the best. And the reasons we think this way and feel this way, are moved in this way, are all in some way or other because of his very nature, that he is three in one. And that's really what we're looking at this evening. And as a starter, I've just put down the article one of the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, written in the original Anglican prayer book and still holding true today, of the definition of the Trinity, which is down there. I've carved this into three headings, as on the sheet. First of all, in knowing this God, we know the Father who loves. When we think of God, there is one thing we should think before all others, and perhaps if you don't take anything else away from this evening, this is it. The one thing we should think when we think of the God of the Bible is that he is a Father. He is a Father. He is the Father. He is the perfect Father. And we know that because what was God doing before he created the world? Was he doing nothing out there in a place that didn't exist? No, he was active. We're told that he was a Father who was loving his Son. John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, said Jesus, where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. You love me before the creation of the world. Here was God in eternity acting as a Father to his Son. And all of us who are here this evening, we have different experiences of fatherhood or what our own fathers have been like. The only thing that perhaps they have in common is that none of them have been perfect. But this Heavenly Father, he is perfect. And so before anything existed, there existed God himself. And this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was engaged in a loving relationship between his persons. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, described God as the society or the family of the three. And when you think about it, this actually gets to the heart of why God has made this whole creation. Because God the Father was eternally loving his own Son, it was entirely characteristic of him to create others so that he might love them as well. The creation, if you like, is an overspill, an overflow of his love. God created this world and the people of this world that we might know his love. And I think this is perhaps a correction from how we sometimes think. If we think that God created us to obey him and to give him glory, that is certainly true, but it's a secondary thing. The primary thing is that he created us so that we might know his love. We might know his love. No wonder theologians speak of God as a fountain which spills over with love. And really that's what it means when the Bible describes, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, says that God is love. Love is core, at the core of who God is. That is, God loves in his actions because this is who he is. This is what he's like. He loves in his actions because this is truly who he is at the center of his being. In eternity, he's been loving his Son, and therefore in making you and me, we are products of the overflow of this love so that we might know and taste and experience and live in the sunshine of the love of God. Now, I don't know where your life has got to at the moment and what life has been like, whether it's been mainly marked by happiness and good times, or whether by confusion or emptiness or lostness. Sometimes even when we're successful, of course, in life, we have questions as to the main purpose of life. What are we actually here for in our success? And here is the answer. We were made to enjoy the love of another. And that other person is the greatest person we could ever imagine. In fact, he's far greater than our imaginations would even allow. Someone who is far, far bigger and far, far greater and far more special than we are, and who lavishes his love upon us. It gives to us such a dignity. And so lavish is the love of God that he gave us this beautiful setting of the world in which we enjoy. It's a theatre of dreams for us to enjoy the love of God the Father. God could have had us play out our lives on an enormous strip of white paper or equivalent, but he wanted us to enjoy this world. He could have prescribed for us 2 energy pills each morning as a way of getting by, but he wanted us to taste this world so that we might have a daily reminder of his loving goodness to us. And that was why he gave us our senses. When you think about it, we don't really need all of our senses in the way that we have them. But God has given us our sight and taste and touch and hearing and smell so that we might be able to appreciate all that he has given us. And certainly one theologian, Charles Hodge, perhaps with a dose of speculation, thinks of what the new creation might be like when our sensitivities, our senses are heightened, are multiplied by up to 100 billion-fold, so that we might experience the new creation in a way that even in this creation we are dulled to its wonders. Now, this is also important. And the reason it's important is this. The devil, cue last week, is constantly at us, persuading us that God does not have our best interests at heart. All the time, he gets stuck into us. And he says to us, if you fully commit to Christ, you will be worse off. He will rob you of your life, and you need to hang on to it, or at least a part of it. If you surrender your right over every aspect of your life, be careful, you don't know where that will lead. Now, it's a lie, and it's a remarkably successful lie. Because standing against it, and standing throughout the whole of the Scriptures, here is our loving Father, who has showered us with his love, who has made us to be children who experience his love. And it changes our view of God when we see everything else through the lens of his fatherhood. In other words, we've thought a bit about he creates as a father, but think too that when God rules, he rules as a loving father. He rules over your life as a loving father rules, giving you only what a loving father would give you, which of course means that he gives to us exactly what we need to become strong and joyful children of faith. He doesn't want to make us into marshmallow Christians, giving us the easiest route possible in life. And of course, in our immaturity, the easiest route is exactly what we want. Every child is the same. Any parent here knows this. They choose the path of least resistance. They want the thing in life that tastes sweetest, which is always chocolate. And if a parent only ever indulges their child's desires, their child is going to be a monster not worth knowing in a few years' time. Now, God, our loving Father, always therefore gives us what is best. At times, he gives us treats to enjoy that we might be reminded of his goodness. At times, he gives us uncovenanted blessings to us and wonderful things or perhaps people that he brings into our lives that we never asked for who've been such an encouragement, physical pleasures along the way. And at other times in his infinite wisdom, he brings difficulties that we might learn to live upon him, that we might learn to trust him and to experience another side of his love for us. In every aspect of his actions, he is a loving father who wants us to know his love. And I wonder if that's how you think of him. I wonder if that's how you think of him when life, in fact, doesn't work out according to the script that you would have written for yourself. He is a loving father. Secondly, in knowing this God, we know the Son who shares. How do we come to know God as our Father? Through his Son. For what we find in the Bible is that the Son has a perfect and unique knowledge of the Father. He has known him forever and ever. The Son knows the Father perfectly. And so in the Father's love towards us, he comes down out of heaven, leaving the palace of heaven down to earth to make himself known through his Son. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit. We don't know what God is like by ourselves. We would forever be trying to guess, and guesswork is all we could do. But God, who is the one and only, who is at the Father's side, in other words, God the Son, has made the Father known. So God, in his overflowing, fountainous love, chose to reveal himself. And he does it not through a textbook, but through a person. The Son of God shares what he has, and what he has is the perfect knowledge of God. And so as Jesus shares this, it's an invitation to come into the love of the Father, to come to know God as our Heavenly Father. Matthew 11, verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Here's an invitation from the Son to the whole world to come and experience the love of the Father, such that his Father might become our Father. Just as there was one Son of God, so that we might become many sons, children of God, able to experience across the world the love of God, who is now our Heavenly Father through Christ. What a privilege this is. On earth, when you think about it, royal people, royalty, they tend to be rather inaccessible, don't they? You can't just wander in to demand to see them when you want. They reveal themselves on their terms. They hold all the cards. And this is what is so remarkable. In Christ, God puts the cards on the table, opens up his arms, and welcomes any and every person in. I wonder if you're here this evening and you think, surely not me, after the life I've led, or perhaps things I've done, perhaps things that no one here would know about. And God says, just come in, because if you come to Jesus, you've come to me. And we say, no, but I've been gone too long. I've resisted you for too long. He says, just come in. As you are, come in and come to know me. It's the Son sharing his Father with others. And supremely through the cross of Christ, Christ opens up and shares the knowledge of God for the whole world. At the cross, we see the mercy of God as seen nowhere else. At the cross, we see the love of God to the deepest possible extent. At the cross, we see the holiness of God. At the cross, we see the beauty of God. At the cross, we see the humility of God. And at the cross, we see that God is not a God who is far off, who locks himself away from our troubles and our problems on earth. He isn't someone who sees the pain on earth and is unmoved by it, perfect in his transcendence. Our God is a God who understands, because he himself has experienced what it is to live life on earth. You've had injustice in your life, so has God. On the cross, he understands what a life of injustice looks like. Let me contrast this for a second with Allah. Allah, insofar as he exists, which he doesn't, but Allah, as he's portrayed, is a single person God, not a Trinity, a single person God, who has an eternal word with him in heaven, the Quran. And so he shares this book. But the living God doesn't share a book in the first instance, but a person, so that we might know him. And then gives us the Bible to reveal that person. That, of course, affects how we come to the Bible, because when we come to the Bible, we come with the aim of coming to know a person better. We come to the Bible to grow in our love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a textbook. It's a personal letter, like a love letter from God to us. We come to it, therefore, wanting to know the author. The devil takes us away from the Bible, or tries to take the Bible away from us, because he wants to try and take us from Christ. But Christ will not allow it. The Puritans used to speak of Christ being the spreading goodness of God. A wonderful phrase, the spreading goodness of God. For Christ is like a sun, S-U-N, a sun who shines the warmth of his rays as he gives the knowledge of God across the world. And so when we come to the Bible, we come looking for his light. We come to be reassured of his goodness, to learn of his mercy, to glory in his achievements, to bask in his love, to be realigned with his priorities. It's not a textbook, but a love letter from a person to us. And it's a terrible misunderstanding when someone says your view of the Bible is too cerebral, assuming they're not right when they say it. Shame on us when they are, but assuming they're not right when they say it, Your view of the Bible is too cerebral. I just want a direct relationship with God. What could be more direct than the personal words of someone written to us? I mean, if someone gave you a handwritten letter, you would hope the recipient wouldn't say, "Well, I'm not interested in what you've written. I wanted a personal conversation with you." Yes, but this is from me. It's words carefully thought about from me, which come with love. I wonder, therefore, if you come to the Bible often and if you come hungry. The Son shares his knowledge of the Father with us so that we might delight in the Father, be comforted in his love, secure in him, and rejoicing. The Son shares what he has. And also, we might say, shares our prayers with the Father. It works the other way around. The Son has opened up access to the Father so that we can speak to him as we are. When you come to the living God in prayer, you're not left hammering on the closed door of a God who doesn't want to hear. You are brought into the presence of a God who is waiting to hear from us. God awaits your prayers. The door is open. You know, when we finish prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name," perhaps you're not sure what that means. It's a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus, the Son, has opened up the path into the presence of God. We ask these prayers not because we are so righteous, not because we deserve to be heard, but because we know that through the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the path is now open into the presence of God. And so we cry to you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy to help us get through the day, all of which is shortened to "In Jesus' name." We often talk, don't we, about people having influence in high places. And in this world, people resort to buying influence in high places or perhaps selling influence in high places. But through the gospel of Christ, the way is opened up through the Son for us to come direct to the Father. We know the Son who shares. And then thirdly, we know the Spirit who enlivens. Here is the crowning glory. The Spirit of God is the agent of God to give life to this world and life to the people of this world. As it says in the Nicene Creed, "He is the Lord, the giver of life." That was true at creation. The Spirit breathed life, creating with the power of God as God spoke. But it's equally true in the process of recreation. That is, for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs the Spirit of God to breathe life into that person. Naturally, we are dead. We are born into this world spiritually stillborn. And as we grow up, we show that we are dead spiritually by the way that we naturally love and desire things other than God. And especially, we love ourselves. In the ultimate act of self-harm, we turn our backs on the author of life. That's a perversity of logic, isn't it? And it's such a con when the devil persuades us that real life is somehow apart from God. You know, if you do this, you're really living, especially if you take a photo and publicize it on social media. No, the only real life is life with the giver of life, life with the one who gives all good things. But it's not a life we have naturally. We human beings, we were made to follow our hearts. We always do what we want to do. And as Adam and Eve followed their heart's desire in the Garden of Eden, naturally we don't want to follow the life giver and come to him. We want to run from him. So enter the Spirit of life. What is God like? He is the life giver. He gives life to our hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart," says God, "and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That is, he will give us a heart which is alive, alive to God, so that we can now have a relationship which previously we never could have done. Through the Holy Spirit, we are permanently bound to Christ. And that's why all the blessings of God, which are Christ's by right, which he deserves, now flow on to us. The peace he gives to us is ours. The state of grace in which we live, that's the safe zone, the state of grace we can never fall out of, is ours. Our hope of being with him is always ours. These things are not dependent on how we have lived, still less how we are feeling. They come through Christ. And when we believe in Christ, we're united by his Spirit to him. And there's more. Experientially, we now know Christ's love towards us in all the circumstances of life. That is, we may find ourselves in difficulty. Our personal circumstances may be painful or pressing. We may be undergoing trials which others can only imagine or perhaps have no idea about at all. But through them all, we can look upwards and see the smiling face of God through Christ. And it's the Spirit who shows us that. In this world, the best relationships can be strained or grow distant or wavering or suffer from misunderstanding or creak under the effects of sin. But through the Spirit, we are brought alive to enjoy Christ and are tied to Him every day to enjoy His presence with us. Wherever you go in the week ahead, Christ will be with you by His Spirit. He lives within you so that He is there to strengthen you at every step of the way. And in so doing, He transforms our desires. Remember what we said before? We always do what we want. So He changes what we want. He changes what we want so that our desires actually become Christ's desires. I mean, hasn't that been true in your life? The non-Christian can never understand this because they look at grace and they say, you could do whatever you wanted. Yes, you can. And what you want changes. Not perhaps as quickly as we might wish, but it does change. You have changed when you look at your life, when you consider what you used to be like, if you're now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that nothing has changed in your life. May not have changed as fast as we would have liked. We may be inconsistent in the way we apply it. But even the fact that we don't always do what we want shows that what we want has changed. It shows that what we want has changed. You have become a new person. You have a new desire for God, to grow in God. And we are now to fan this into flame. We're not to resist it or to pour cold water on it. We're now to make use of this. That is actively to come into God's presence. You say, well, God's always present with us. He is, but we're told to draw near to Him. And if we do, He will draw near to us. We're to fan into flame this desire. He enlivens. If you like, we have a new engine inside of us with real power to go forward, even though the difficulties of our sinful natures are still present with us. This is our God, intensely personal, beautifully loving, and wanting us to know His love and to enjoy His love, to enjoy His presence. Not to live the Christian life kind of keeping Him at arm's length, but to enjoy Him and gladly to live for Him. Every aspect of the Christian life should be infused with a desire to revel in and to proclaim this great love. And wherever you look in the Bible, it's this love which then becomes the lens through which you interpret the rest of the Bible. Take these three examples just very briefly in closing. God's holiness. God's holiness is not an antiseptic quality. You know, holiness as in, I don't know, sheet white or something. God's holiness is personal. Holiness speaks of a love for God and a love for people. Holiness speaks of the fact that God is set apart, but He's set apart not in the sense of being antiseptic and like Dettol in the sky, but set apart because He is not self-centered. He's set apart from us who naturally are self-centered. He is overflowing with love. And therefore, for us to be holy, it's not just a list of don'ts. Don't do this, 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 and try and cut down on your smoking at the same time. It's, will you grow in love for God and in love for people? Will you have an interest in your course mates? Will you have an interest in the people you work with? Will you show that you are different? Christians should be the most positive people, not out of personality, but out of a warmth for people, a love for people, an interest in people. Or you take another word in the New Testament, God's wrath. But again, God's anger, it's not an impersonal, slightly ugly character trait. Nor is it opposed to his love. God's wrath flows out of his love for people. He cares about people. It matters to God how people are treated. That's why he gets angry. Just as when we see people taken advantage of, it might raise something in us as well. That's what it does for God on a much greater scale. And what about God's glory, his character? God's glory speaks of his mercy and his compassion for others, his love towards them. In other words, whatever angle you look at our great God from, he is this incredibly beautiful, purely other person-centered being whose deep, deep longing is that people should not keep him at arm's length, but should open their hearts to receive the love which he himself is offering to them. He is greater than all, but in his greatness he has brought himself down to our level and now opens up for us to be lifted up into him one day to see him face to face. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we repent this evening when we are in some way when we've allowed ourselves to be persuaded that you are not as good as really you are. And when we've allowed ourselves or persuaded ourselves that your love is not as fulsome as it really is. Please, we pray, would you help us to be corrected by what you tell us about yourself. Please, we pray, would you help us to delight in you. Help us to consider time with you as the most precious time. Help us to consider meditating upon your word as time that is well spent. Help us, we pray, to live our lives as an outflowing, with an outpouring of love such as you've poured out for us. And we do pray that in doing so that you would help us to honor and glorify your name and to commend the gospel to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.